for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This date is Saturday afternoon, November the 24th, 1984. Glenn and Irma Miller are the speakers of the afternoon.
This is not clear as it should be, but it's beyond our control.
This afternoon, I'm going to talk to us for a while about some of the things I talked yesterday about, some of the things that we have had happened to us or experiences that have made realities of deliverance and the different aspects of it that I talked about yesterday. I'm going to talk about some more of them today. There's been enough things happen that I told Irma this afternoon if I didn't cut down and watch what I did, we'd be here till midnight tonight. Just talking about the things that the Lord has showed us in relation to the Word because of experiences that we have come in contact with and dealing with people in different aspects of the needs of their lives and problems that existed in their lives because of things that they had either gotten into themselves or that they were carrying the sins of their ancestors, which caused the Satan to have rights to their lives and give dominion over areas of their lives that they were not able to be free of without help or without guidance and assistance. Now, some of you, you know, you may not agree with these things and you may criticize what they say, but that's all right. Now, I've been in the same place and the Lord, by divine act, changed my views. Why, I sat in the same place as some of you sat. So don't feel bad. And I don't feel bad at you if you, you know, don't agree with some of the things that we talk about. But we need to learn not to be critical. You know, if you have the idea or feel that if the Lord's called you to something, then you should go and do it. Then if you go and do it, why then you come back and see and realize the place that others are in when they try to present or present what the Lord has revealed or showing unto them. Yesterday we talked about some of the abominable things. We touched on some of that. And not to bring abominable things into your house. And Irma mentioned about bringing pictures into your house. Be careful about pictures you bring to your house. We run into this one instance where this party had bought a picture that was from the East. It had a Hindu prayer on the back of it. Laid down underneath the covering on the back, the inside was a Hindu prayer, which the person didn't know was there when they bought the picture. And they felt depression in the house, and they happened to walk in, it was hanging in a bedroom. And they happened to walk into the bedroom one night, and when they did, this picture lit up like it was on fire. And then took it down and examined it, they found this a Hindu prayer, a Hindu curse that was in behind the picture. So we have to be careful of what we bring into our home. We have to be sure that it's not something that's going to carry a condensation that will allow Satan a right to come into our house and cause problems in the home and amongst the family. Now, to some of you, that may sound far strange and way out. And 15 years ago, or even less than that, if somebody had told me that, I'd say it's foolishness, you're a fanatic. So since that time, I found that it's necessary to be a little foolish and a fanatic. Because I found that there's a truth to the problem that objects and items bear as you bring them into your home and into your house. And so you need to search these things out. If there's this depression in your home or a problem that seems to be there in the house in a certain room or something, see what's in there that may be causing that. Or if somebody else has lived in that house before you did, you need to clean that house out. If you haven't, you should. You need to anoint the doorposts and the windows. You need to go in every room and pray the blessing and anointing of the Lord in there. And take authority over any demonic spirit that would be there from a previous residence. and commanded in the name of Jesus to leave. You need to do the same thing in motel rooms. When you go into a motel or hotel room, you need to do the same thing there. Because they're loaded. They're loaded. And you need to take authority and dominion. When you ride an airplane, you need to take authority and dominion over that airplane. That airplane, when you step on there, when you take authority and dominion over that airplane, belongs to you under God. The pilot on there is working for you under the Lord. And if you take authority over that plane, nothing's going to happen. You don't have to be afraid or worry about it. Not a bit. It's like the Lord doesn't like you to worry anyway. See, that's not of the Lord. So you take authority and dominion and stand as a priest in the name of the Lord, and the Lord will take care of us and watch over us. We don't have to have any fear about things that are about us. Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to touch on something here for a minute that some of you will get perturbed at me about. 19th chapter of Leviticus. But I would have gotten perturbed too a few years ago. So somebody perturbed me, so now I'm going to perturb you. Disturb you or something. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28 we'll start with. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead or for any mark upon you. I am the Lord. Okay, we'll let that lay there just for a minute. Now we'll go over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And we'll look and see what Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 17 says. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 21. So what are you getting at? You shall not make any baldness upon your head. Verse 5. Neither shall you shave off the corners of your head, nor make any cuttings in your flesh. Across my page, chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whether I bring you to dwell therein, hew you not out. The Lord says that you shall not have any tattoos or any cuttings. The Lord says that when you do, it's a sign of slavery. And when you have a hole bored through your ear, that's a sign of slavery. And God's displeased because we're not slaves to Satan or to anybody else anymore. And we have found in many cases, praying with women who have pierced ears and earrings, pierced earrings in their ears, that they will have a spirit of harlotry. And they will not be delivered from that spirit of harlotry until they remove those earrings and renounce them and destroy all that they have upon them or at home. It's very plain to see and to know that we should not have tattoos, that that's abomination to the Lord, that that's cuttings and markings upon ourselves. But the other side is pierced ears. And that's today that is rampant in the nation. Everywhere they're saying, buy a set of earrings for $3 and you'll pierce your ears for free. And it's a bondage, and it's a bondage to Satan, and it's a, whether you realize it or not, or once you accept it, there is a bondage to harlotry there, and a bondage to slavery in pierced ears. Now, the reason I know, as I've already said, is because we found this to be true in praying for women. And they could not be delivered until they removed and renounced, and when you do that, your ears will return to the way they belong. They will disappear. Okay. Another thing that we have found, that is female and prostate trouble. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. I appreciate what the City of Faith doctors are considering doing and going to do. They're going to start the study and try to find out and trace diseases to see where they originate. And they'll find, as they do, that they'll find that most of them originated right back here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They'll find every one of them in one form or the other right here. And they'll find, and if we look hard enough and if we study hard enough, we'll find the cause for it. And when we find the cause, then we can eliminate. We don't know all the causes yet, but we're looking for them. And I'm not saying that what I'm saying today is absolute cause for prostate trouble or female trouble, but it is one of the causes. It's one of the causes. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 19, it says, neither shalt thou, verse 19, also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness or her menstruation or period time. Turn with me over to chapter 20, and we will look at verse 18. The man shall lie with a woman, having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness. He has discovered her fountain, and she has discovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people. That is having sexual relations during the menstrual period, time of your wife. The Lord says that it's forbidden. Very few of us studying here today, unless you've heard some of us talk about this before, have ever heard of this before. But the Lord has revealed and showed this to us, just as we have dealt with people and prayed with people and been confronted with circumstances and situations, we have traced it back to here in Leviticus. The Lord says that you shan't do it. He says that you'll even be cut off from among your people. Well, I thank the Lord we have grace today, so we're not cut off or stoned, but we are cut off in the respect that we receive female problems and prostate problems from disobeying this portion of the word of the Lord. So that cuts us off in a relationship that our life may not be as long as it should be, and we won't have the full span of life because we have disobeyed the word of the Lord in this respect right here. So if you've been guilty of that, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and ask him to cleanse you. And if there's any female problem or prostate problem, or even if there's not, ask the Lord to cleanse so that there won't be in your in you and your husband, or your husband and your wife. Either way. Now, the Lord revealed another thing to us here one Thursday. Well, it happened on Sunday morning, but it started on Thursday night. And we have ministered on this and talked about it for the last not quite 2 years since it happened here. But it's the eating of blood and fat. Now, fat has come out recently that the Cancer Society has said that fat is one of the causes of cancer, that you shouldn't eat burnt fat or fat on meat that's done over a grill because it'll cause cancer. Also, we're told we shouldn't eat the fat because it causes cholesterol and causes heart trouble. So, but the Bible told us that several thousand years ago. But we're too dumb and rebellious to take God's word and apply it to our hearts and lives. We want to do what we want to do, so we suffer the consequences. We have heart trouble and we have problems, but it's just because we rebel against the word of the Lord. So, well, that's Old Testament. Well, my Bible says that it's from Genesis to Revelation, and it's all one book, and there's no such thing as two books, Old Testament and New Testament. This thought comes to me, and some of you heard me say it before, but Jesus never lived or taught or said one word under the New Testament. You know that? Not one word of Jesus was ever uttered under the New Testament. There was no New Testament, and there would never have been a New Testament if Jesus hadn't come out of the grave. Everything up until the moment he stepped out of the grave was Old Testament. And Jesus lived and taught and walked and lived the Old Testament. And the New Testament does not begin until the moment Jesus stepped out of the grave. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all Old Testament books. But that's immaterial. The book is all one book. There's not two books. It's one book. Anyway, return with me back to Leviticus chapter 3. And we were doing a Bible study here one night on the blood of the Lord Jesus and the different aspects of the blood and the five applications that there are to the blood of Jesus. Well, since I mentioned that, I wasn't going to, but since I mentioned that, I'll just tell you about it. There's a thing amongst Pentecostal people and very prominent in my background that we plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. That is totally unscriptural. There's no scripture to say I plead the blood. Now, the Lord's been gracious to us and honored our ignorance, and he's honored us. He's winked at our ignorance. But when you get down to a scriptural basis for it, you have no scriptural basis for that statement. And if you are, if Satan wanted to get very legalistic with you and you are using that statement against him, he doesn't have to pay any attention to it because you have no scriptural basis for it. He's a legalist. And he requires something to that description. But to sprinkle the blood, there are many scriptures for sprinkling the blood. In Exodus, in Hebrews, in Peter, and in 1 Peter, there are scriptures to sprinkle the blood. They sprinkled the blood on the doorposts when they came out of Egypt. And they took the hyssop and sprinkled the blood for the sacrifices. They sprinkled the blood. There are many scriptures for sprinkling the blood. Exodus 12 and 27, they applied the blood. There are scriptures to apply the blood. There are many scriptures to cover with the blood. In Psalms and in Romans, both there are several places in the Psalms and Romans to cover with the blood. And cover with the blood of Jesus. There are scriptures to wash with the blood of Jesus. Scriptures to wash. And to appropriate the blood of Jesus. All of these five aspects can be backed up with scriptures. There's no scripture to say, I plead the blood of Jesus. We were dealing and discussing all of these scriptures here one Thursday night. And in doing so, I was reading out of Leviticus chapter 3. I've got Exodus 3 here. I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing. I'm talking here. But anyway, in Leviticus 3, I had for a scripture, one of the scriptures that night to use in relation to the blood was the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of Leviticus. And it says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar around about. And that, I used that scripture. And for some reason, I didn't quit there. I just read the rest of the chapter. I had no reason to read it. I just read it. We will notice that the last verse of that chapter says this. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. I made no comments about it. I just read it and went on to the rest of our study. But I want you to look at that. What does it say? It shall be a perpetual. What is that? Without end. Forever. Perpetual is without end. That you do what? You eat neither fat nor blood. Well, Jay's wife, Becky, went home that night. And just, that was Thursday. Tuesday, she had been to the doctor and had a physical examination, and they had told her that he was on the verge of sugar diabetes. And that night in the night, the Lord woke her up. He brought this scripture back to her. And he said, you get up and study everything you can find on the scriptures. And she got up in the middle of the night and began to look up all the scriptures she could find about fat and blood. And there are 20-some scriptures that relate to this in both the Old and what we call the New Testament. There are about 25 or 6, or somewhere in there. And that may not be all of them. That's just ones that she found that night. She came back Saturday night to a Bible study prayer meeting. Didn't say a word about it. Sunday morning we had praise and worship. And afterwards I said, does anybody have a prayer request or need prayer? And Becky stood up. And she said, just what I told you. The Lord woke me up. I looked up all these scriptures, and the Lord told me that the eating of blood is the reason for the sugar diabetes in my family, in our family line. So my two sisters have sugar diabetes. One of them has lost her feet. My mother died with sugar diabetes. My grandmother died with sugar diabetes. My grandmother and my great-grandmother, I don't know because I don't remember my mother, but my mother and my great-grandmother made blood sausage and blood pudding, and we ate it. And the Lord showed me that that's the cause. The sugar diabetes in our family line, and it's inherited according to the curse that God says to be visited to the third and the fourth generation of those who disobey or hate me or do not keep my word. And she said, I want you to pray for me and break the curse off of me that I'll be free from it. Well, about that time, there was about 30 of us here that morning, and there was a half a dozen hams all over the place, and they said, I think if my ancestors have done the same thing, so we just had a mass deliverance service for that. I tell you, we had some demonstration here of deliverance from the curse of the eating of blood. We have since been many places and talked about it, and I've had people tell me there's nothing wrong with it. I drink blood soup all the time. It's quick energy. It's good for me. And we make blood sausage, and we make blood pudding, and that's Old Testament, and I'm not going to pay any attention to it. Well, that's fine. It's up to you. And If you want to have all these diseases and these women, and the two women particularly, who are so adamant about it, both are in horrible physical condition. Both of them. They got them way overweight, high blood pressure, arthritis real bad, both of them. And they were very adamant about they weren't going to change. Well, I didn't tell them to change. I didn't ask them to. All I did was tell them what the Lord had showed us and what the word of the Lord said. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 20 says, "But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, sexual sin, or worshiping idols, and from strangled and from strangled and from blood." That's Dr. Paul writing in the book of Acts, or Dr. Luke in the book of Acts. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20 of Acts 15. There are several New Testament references to it. Let's go back to Leviticus 17. We're going to start with verse 10. Leviticus 17 and 10. "And whatsoever man doth be of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls, and today it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that maketh that atonement for our souls. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is in the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." And then over in Acts we read that anything strangled, you shall not eat anything strangled that has not been bled. Okay, so we're not to partake or eat of the blood. Now, there's another scripture. Comes to me, I believe it's in, let me see here, I'm going to read it since it's come to me. It's in Proverbs 23, because I feel some of you are saying, what about me? Let me look here, Proverbs 23, and verse 20. Proverbs 23 and 20. It says, "Be not among winebibbers, or among riotous eaters of flesh." Now, in praying with people, we have found that those people, a lot of them, I won't say all, but a lot, who eat rare meat, have a bad lust problem. And lust, sexual lust problem. Those who eat rare or raw meat. We have run across a lot of people who eat raw meat. We know one party who ate a pound of raw hamburger every day. But we have found that these people, basically, who like very rare meat, or meat that's just set on a grill and singed on both sides, most of them will have a bad sexual lust problem. And I believe it's because of the blood in there. You see, these animals are hot-blooded, sexual-driven animals. And the life is in the blood, and we're forbidden to eat it, and this is just things that we have found as we prayed with people. You can accept it or reject it. I'm just telling you some of the things here this afternoon that the Lord has revealed to us as we have dealt with people and prayed over them for them for their problems. Sins of incest and sexual problems in the house of the Lord. Very, very bad. Very bad. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. The incest in the house amongst the God's people. These things ought not be. That's right. They ought not be, but they are. And they're demonic, and they require deliverance and repentance. Chapter 19, verse 36, that's where we will start. "Thus were both the daughters of Lot found with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benammoni, the same as the father of the Ammon unto this day. And turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 2. A bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. What's the next verse say? An Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord, or even forever. For 400 years is 10 generations. And scientists tell us that it takes 10 generations, or 400 years approximately, for the bloodline to be changed from where it has mixed until it changes and becomes a different or a cleansed bloodline. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. And we find that he, in another place, he tells us that there's a curse to the tenth generation for incest. And the very word Moabite means, and if you look it up in your dictionary, you'll find the meaning behind it is incest. In your dictionary, the word Moabite means incest. Okay? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. We start with verse 4. You shall do my judgment, or my regulations, or my laws, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife, thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is their own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. What it says nakedness, what it actually means, if you'll go back and read it, it means sexual relations, have sexual relations. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Let's drop down to verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Homosexuality and lesbianism. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therein, neither shalt any woman stand before a beast to lie thereto is confusion, bestiality. In this same chapter 20, it tells us that the penalty for doing these things is to be put to death. You'll be put to death under the law that's here. But the Lord gave us grace, so today we have grace and we can repent. But we still carry the consequences of that, unless we repent of it, because listen to here to what verse 20 says. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their iniquity, they shall die childless. Verse 22 says, ye therefore shall keep all my statutes and my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. You shall now not walk in the manner of the nations, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 12. And here, the Lord tells us, in verse 12, we have the blessings and the curses. And when we commit the things that bring the curses upon us, we automatically lose the blessings. So if we want the blessings, I'm not going to read here, but that's another subject. But if we want the blessings, we have to stay away from the things that cause the cursing. Because you either have one or the other. It says, thee shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. The blessing. Thee shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination on the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and put it in a secret place, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 12. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth or maketh wife of his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovers his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that fighteth secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So if we turn ourselves from the things that are cursed, then we will automatically receive Abraham's blessings, and Abraham's blessings will be ours. Now, what made these scriptures so real to us, I went in depth and used a whole lot more scriptures one time, and I have another teachings on this than I've used today. But we were asked by Skip Mondragon to come over and teach some of the students at ORU in his wing of ORU. So we went over and had three sessions with a group of students at ORU. And we had three instructors from ORU in our meetings. And the service, I got up and taught on incest to these kids and the instructors that were there. And Irma liked to fell off her chair because I hadn't told her beforehand what I was going to talk about. And I got up and I went into great detail in all of this. Then when I finished talking about it and all the sins of it and the curses that are with it, then I took authority over spirits of incest and sexual sins, and I bound them and commanded them to come out of this. Those that were present. We had 30 students, I believe, and three of instructors and a couple others. We had 35 people present at this particular session. And when I did, sitting by the door, a nursing instructor who had not shown any expression at all on her face during the entire time of my talk, she sat there like a statue, a stone statue, as I give the command for the demonic powers to come out of all of us present, me included, if anything be there. She'd give a blood-curdling scream and fell off of her chair on the floor and begin to wither herself across the floor of the room. From there on, we had a deliverance meeting. God mightily set those young people free. We got down after about 2 hours healing, or 2.5 hours, with most of the group. We got down to where two girls were praying with another, I think she was 19-year-old, beautiful blonde girl, and she kept saying, I can't, I can't. And finally, Irma got enough free to where she could go over there with her and begin to deal with her. And Irma finally convinced her that she could confide in her whatever she can. And this is what made it, what shocked us afterwards, was the statement that came from this girl. She said, what she couldn't do was feel that she could get free from the bondage she was under, because ever since she could remember, she had another sister and two brothers, and her spirit-filled family, everything she could remember, her mother had molested all four of them. And she was to go home, and she didn't want to go home. She hated to go home because she was afraid it would happen again when she went home, and she didn't want to go home. Now, this mother was a spirit-filled, saved person. You say, how can that be? She couldn't be. Well, I contend that she was. If she was bound by a spirit of incest. That spirit of incest was inherited in the family line. And this girl had it inherited in her. And it came out of her screaming and setting her free. But she had it as well. Because she was involved, even though it was against her will, that spirit was in her. And since that time, we have had many, many cases of it where there's been people come for prayer and deliverance because they were bound by that spirit of incest that they either were molesting somebody or had been molested or were driven by it. And it is inside the walls of the Church of the Lord. And we too long we've been ignorant of these things, and we've said it can't be. Well, it shouldn't be, that's true. But it is, even though we say it is there. And it's time that these things be taken care of, and they don't need to be revealed to the public, but they do need to be revealed to the Lord, and the Lord don't have to be revealed to him, he knows it. But I mean, you need to be convicted of it enough that you want to get rid of it. And that you'll be set free from it. Or if it's in your family line, you'll get it out of you. Now, you see, it carries for 10 generations. Who can tell me I don't even know what my great-grandfather did. And I only know some of the things that my grandfather did. And I don't know all the things that my father did. So who can tell me what happened 10 generations back, that I'm the 10th one who's still carrying the curse of it, and Satan has a right to me because the word of the Lord says that the curse will be visited to the 10th generation. You say, oh, but I got saved and that curse left. I wish that were so. We found from experience that doesn't make it so. The curse still follows. And we have to have it broken, either our own self, pray for it, and ask the Lord to cleanse us and be set free from it, or have somebody pray with you and be set free from it. But we need to understand that the curses are real. And if we want the blessings, we have to get rid of the curses. Because blessings and the curses is one on one mountain and one on the other. For the blessing, there was a curse, and for the curse, vice versa. So if we want the blessings and Abraham's blessings, we have to learn how to come out from underneath the curses that are visited upon us. Not mainly always because of our own doing. Most of the time, not. But a lot of the time, yes. Then we don't want these things to go down to our children or our grandchildren. We want to start breaking the Satan's power and setting the captives free, and so that there raises up an army of people who stand before the Lord, clean and righteous, holy, declaring that Jesus is Lord, and that Satan has no authority or power in their lives, and that they're able to turn and put Satan underfoot and be victor in every situation. And the only way we can do that is to learn the word of the Lord in a flat to our lives, and learn how to come out from underneath the things that torment us and drive us, even though we're born again, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, but we are tormented by things that we don't have authority and control over, which we would like to have. Amen. Praise your Lord. Well, Deuteronomy 21. I'm going to give this to Irma in a minute. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. It says, and if a man have committed sin worthy of death, and be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. So the Lord says that he who's hanged on a tree is cursed. What does Galatians chapter 3 tell us? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the Lord Jesus made a way for us to come out from underneath the curses that we get ourselves under because we disobey the word of the Lord. We don't automatically come out from underneath that, the curses, just because Jesus became a curse. As I have said before, some of you have heard me say, that Jesus died that all the world might be saved, but the world is not saved. Jesus became a curse, and we don't have to bear the curses. We have to apply it and appropriate both salvation, and we have to apply and appropriate the fact that Jesus became a curse so that we can come out from under these curses and break the power that Satan holds over us because of it. Revelation chapter 14, 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 22. Strange that this appears in the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 18. And I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Those plagues, most of them, are back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things say surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I felt yesterday and today, just to review with you, and some of you it's not a review, some of the things that the Lord has led us and showed us by circumstances and experiences that have come across our path, to reveal to us the authority of his word, both for and against us. That we need, and if we disobey the word of the Lord, we automatically get the curse that goes with it. If we obey the word of the Lord, we get the blessing. But thank the Lord that there's a way that he's also made so that we can have these curses broken off of us and we can come out from underneath them as we magnify and glorify the Lord. And and as I've said many times, and as others have said, there's more than one way of deliverance. Deliverance isn't just casting out spirits. There are many ways of deliverance. We need to understand that, and we need to flow with the Spirit of the Lord. There is great, mighty deliverance, probably more deliverance really in worship and praise, in real worship and praise, in putting your heart into it, and really entering into it. Now, if you just do it because everybody else is doing it, you'll not get deliverance that way. You do it because you're doing it with all your heart unto the Lord, because you want the glory and the blessing of the Lord to be part of you, to become part of you, find that deliverance will flow as we praise and worship the Lord. And these things that torment you, most of them, there's a few that you have to have help with. I grant you that. There are those that you have, but the majority of them, as we learn to really praise and worship the Lord, we really don't know how. We really don't praise and worship the Lord yet. Oh, we do it to a degree, but not like we ought to. Not like I want to. When we learn to really come to a place of magnifying the Lord and worshiping him with the heart that flows out open unto the Spirit of the Lord, there shall be a deliverance come unto his people for the manifestation of the power and the glory of the Lord that shall flow amongst the people that will bring deliverance that will be untold that we've never seen before. In the majesty and the glory of the Lord that will move amongst us. And we're beginning to learn, thanks to the Cameron family and to others, but basically to the Cameron family whom God sent here almost 20 years ago to begin to teach us and to break that bondage and barrier, because they've gone into every segment and every denomination where others could never have gone and brought the release of the Spirit of the Lord, bring the deliverance that God knows is necessary in my heart and yours, that we can walk holy and righteous before him, making Jesus truly Lord of our lives, and we'll have faith to believe that whatsoever we say, it shall come to pass, for we speak it in the name of the Lord, and in Jesus' name, it shall be so. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I want to take you pretty fast this afternoon to the scriptures. So if you can't keep up, just listen, and then afterwards I can give you the scriptures that I'm going to read. Turn to Matthew 12, please. 12 and 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. He is Jesus. Say Jesus. Jesus. He healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. How many know that we have not maybe been blind in the natural, but we have been blind in the spirit? We have been dumb about the word of God, and that's our problem. And that's what we're trying to remedy, and that's what the Holy Ghost is trying to remedy in God's people today. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? They didn't much want to give any time to what Jesus had to say. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, we have Pharisees today, they were down their noses after him, they're so spiritual, but this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. How many know they call you from the devil? A lot of people, they call us devil chasers, devil worshippers, but that's all right. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is, say devil. Yeah. Say Satan. Yeah. You know, some people are so afraid to say those words, they think we just have to say Jesus all the time. But this is Jesus' own words. He's talking about Satan and the devil. He's our enemy. He was Jesus' enemy. He is still Jesus' enemy, but Jesus has won the victory over him. And we are experientially winning the victory over the enemy. We're not all the way there. That's why the army of God is standing up. That's why God is calling for his people to stand up against the enemy and run him out, take him out. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, this is Jesus talking, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, in this end of this age, you're going to start hearing a lot about the kingdom. Now, it may be new words to you. But you start listening. What is the Spirit saying to the churches today? The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said that. The kingdom of God is coming to you. Jesus said that. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. You know you have Jesus living in you. Can you say, Christ Jesus liveth in me? Then when you cast out evil spirits, by the Spirit of God, it is really Jesus casting them out, isn't it? The Jesus in you, the Spirit of God that is in you. Now let's go quickly over to the book of Matthew, 19th chapter. We're at the very end of the 6,000-year period, or the 6 days. We are coming to the very end of this dispensation of grace. And we're starting to enter into the kingdom age. It's lopping. We're right at the lopping age. Some people are what I call flopping over into the kingdom back and forth. And we're starting to come into that age of what we used to call the millennium, or what we call the kingdom age. And there are a lot of kingdom preachers coming forth. They're coming out of the charismatic realm. And they're coming out of the praises realm. And they're coming out of the 60-fold realm. And God is going to bring us into this 100-fold anointing that he has promised. He said, I'm going to pour out of my spirit without measure. How many want that? How many know what Paul was after when he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus? He was after this. He was seeking for it. And we all need to be seeking for it. Now, some people only want to be 30-folders. They just want to stay in their beautiful pews, in their beautiful churches, And it's wonderful. We all have to come through the 30-fold ministry. We have to come through salvation. And then the Lord says, come on up higher. And some of us have left that 30-fold and we have entered into the next realm of the Spirit. If you study the Old Testament tabernacle, you can get a real good types and shadows on this. And I'm taking real fast because I want to get to something else in a moment. But in the 60-fold, that's where the gifts of the Spirit are poured out. And that's where we just have such wonderful times in the 60-fold with all the gifts and all the manifestations of the Lord Jesus. It is wonderful. And we all have to have that. We have to have that because you have to go through the 60-fold before we can start going up toward the 100-fold. But I'm talking about this 100-fold. I am meaning if you are a 30-fold Christian, that means you've got 70% of carnal mind in you yet. It's just plain arithmetic. 70 and 30 make 100. It means come on up higher in the Spirit. It means you are 60% filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's that other 40% of where that woman was living that said she was full of the Spirit. You should never say she was filled up with the Spirit, because she certainly wasn't filled up with the Holy Spirit. She might have had 60% of it, but she had 40% in her that is carnal, that the enemy can work in our carnal nature, in our carnal mind. You see that? Now, how do we get to the 100-fold? I don't know. I'm not there yet, but I have a sneaking idea that it's right here hidden in this book. And I'm gonna tell you a few things that the Lord has showed us. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Yes, 27 verse. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Say all. Have you forsaken all yet? And follow thee. They gave up their fishing boats. Robert gave up his fishing out in the North Sea, and I imagine he's glad he's away from the highways. I've been on a few ships with the wind, and we all got seasick, and I don't think we got that. But Peter gave up his boats and gave up his fishing. He said, we gave up all and followed thee, Lord. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus answered him. He said, I'll tell you what you're going to have. Well, I can't believe that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to listen to this next verse very close. Everyone, say everyone, shall have forsaken houses. Say houses. Our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our land, for my name's sake. Whose name is that? Jesus, for the name of Jesus' sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, that scripture meant nothing to me 10 years ago when we moved here. It meant nothing to me 20 years ago. I didn't know anything about it. I knew about the 30-fold and the 60-fold and the 100-fold a little bit. I knew through the revelation of the Word a lot of things, maybe, but that scripture meant nothing to me. Now, in the 30-fold and in the 60-fold, everything is free, isn't it? All free gifts from the Lord Jesus. But from there on out, it'll cost you everything. It will cost you everything. Say everything. The Bible says it right here. And everyone who has forsaken houses. Now, when God had his vision, before he had his vision, we had been working and owned the large aerospace typing company that we typed and printed for the aerospace industry in many secret projects, and especially in the Apollo. And we were living high, making lots of money and putting lots of money in the bank. Because I always thought that when we got to be 50 years old, that we could retire and I could make cookies for my grandchildren, and that would be, we'd live a life of ease. And we thought everything was going fine until one day, Ben had a heart attack. He used to deliver the work, the secret material. And some guy at the time was driving 400 miles a day on the Los Angeles freeways. If you've never been on them, you don't know what we're talking about, but it is a nerve-wracking experience. So, he had the heart attack. And my whole world went out from under me because I realized, and the doctor told us, if you don't sell that place, you're both going to die. You can't stand to work night and day. Well, we had always worked hard. We had always saved our money. But we never lived like poor people. We just lived like we wanted to live. We paid our tithes. The Lord blessed us. And if some of you have read the magazine, you saw how the Lord gave us the Apollo contract when that man was so sure that he wasn't even going to let us have it. And through a handful of hair that I pulled out and said, Lord, while you're counting these, I need that contract really bad. And the Lord gave it to us through a supernatural way. And little did I dream that the money that we were working for was going to buy this campground. I never ever thought about a campground. I never even dreamed about it, but Grant had a vision in 67. And he started telling all of our friends and all the people about it. And I thought, oh, how awful. And I would tell him to be quiet and think you're crazy. And he would keep on and keep on. And so for 5 years, I'm not going to go into it. You can find it on the Arkansas story that we're giving out. For 5 years, Glenn looked for this place. It had to have a running creek water stream. It had to have a trees with cedar leaves. It had to have a green trees. It had to have a waterfall. And it had to have all of you people around us. He saw all this in vision time and time again. And he would tell me about it. And I would shut off my ears because I did not want to hear and I did not want to leave California. And he told me it wasn't in California. And I didn't want to leave Southern California, and I didn't want to leave our beautiful new home that we had purchased, and I didn't want to leave that money that we were making. Because God, after we sold the business and we rested up, he didn't really have a bad heart attack. He was just tired. And the doctors in could find nothing wrong with him. But God has ways of, he pulled us, he threw us out of our church that we had been in 35 years, and praise God he did it. We thought it was the end of the world. We would sit on our couches and look at each other on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night and wonder what in the world is going to happen to us. We're backsliding. We don't even know where to go to church. We don't know what to do. And it caused us to get into the Bible. And one day I was reading Matthew 24 to Glenn out loud. I was laying on my stomach on the floor, and he was making a tape, and I was reading the Bible to him. And I said to him, I don't understand this. I don't see how there could ever be a rapture like we've always been taught. Look at this. Listen to this. And he said, what Bible are you reading out of? And I said, I'm reading out of my new book, my Jim Schofield. And I was probably reading the notes too. I don't know. But anyway, God opened up my spiritual eyes, and I saw that it wasn't going to be like we'd always been taught. And he forbid me to say one word about it. And I didn't know what to do, but I just kept on looking and looking, and I saw in Daniel, the book of Daniel, where the saints of God shall take the kingdom and reign forever and ever. And I saw where God was going to send his messengers out and gather up all of the bad guys and put them in piles and burn them. And I saw all of that, and I started looking through the Word of God for the first time in the Old Testament, and God started opening it up. Well, we didn't move here after we bought the property in 1972. We had the vision in 67, and in 72, we found this property. After going all over, I wish we had all the thousands of dollars we wasted looking for this place. But we went to Oregon. It had to be the right shade of green, and I would ride along in that Winnebago, and he would look out the windows, and I'd read the Bible, and look, keep my head down. I didn't want to see out the windows. I didn't want to see Idaho, and I didn't want to see Oregon, and I didn't want to see Washington. I only wanted to see Southern California, and I didn't mind to go to Hawaii, and I didn't mind to go to Chicago for a convention, but I wanted to come home, and I liked it. And when we came home after we had sold our business, we were in great demand as consultants, and we could ask our price of $2,000 a week way back then, and they'd pay it to us, and we'd work our heads off, and we'd get out the projects for the Pentagon and all of that. And I didn't want to leave all that, but the Lord said, if you want to, you must, if you're going to enter into this hundredfold ministry, you must forsake housing. I didn't want to be a minister because I'm a minister's daughter, and I swore I'd never marry a preacher, because we have, if you've ever known about the 1932, early in 32s and 33s, when they called us Holy Roman, and when they threw bottles in and they threw eggs in, you wouldn't want to be part of that, and I didn't want to be part of that. I wanted to marry somebody that was, I didn't know what I wanted, but I didn't want to marry a preacher, and I knew that. I went away to Bible school, but I wouldn't take Bible, I took business college. And I tell you, Glenn walked down the aisle one day, and I walked up the aisle, and we met, and that's how we met and got married. And it's been working for 44 years now. We've been married 44 years in June. But I wasn't ready to give up all these other things. So we bought the property through a long circumstances of finding it, and I didn't really want to move to Arkansas. But we didn't move for 2 years. I was dragging my feet and practically screaming, but we finally decided to move here. My parents moved here in 1972. They were retired from the Prime Minister, and they said, well, we'll move there and try to run the tap for you until you can move. And they thought we'd come in any day, but we prolonged it and prolonged it and prolonged it until finally I got a bad parents back here waiting for us to come. And we'd fly in here, we'd stay 50 days, and then we'd fly back to California. And but one day, it came the day that we decided we'd better move. And we moved here in April of 1974. There was nothing here except a white house up on the hill and this little shower room down here. We moved out. I gave up the house, and I gave up California land, and I thought that was enough. I didn't know there was more to come. I had no idea. We came here in the spring of 74, and we didn't have any meetings, and we lived in our Winnebago. I moved out of a four-bedroom, four-bath house into a 24-foot Winnebago, and I really didn't mind. I can cope with most anything. I was brought up to cope. And I didn't explain too much about that. But in the fall, in September, we moved in our new double-wide mobile home without any furniture in it. So we put in a lot of chairs and we called a meeting. We had about 70 people come. We had a man, an elderly man that had taught us a lot about deliverance. We had him come and we had a meeting. And we thought it was just wonderful. All kinds of people were delivered, set free, healed, and it was just wonderful. And the next morning, you cannot even believe it. My parents knocked on the back door like that, and I went to the door, and said, well, why don't you come in? Well, I just walked in and hollered, you know. And they said, we'll have no more meetings here like you had yesterday. I said, oh, my land. Didn't you feel the Spirit of the Lord? Well, yes, but we want you to build a nice assembly of God's church down here on the highway and so on. It gave me an ultimatum. They called Glenn and they told him, and he looked at me and I looked at him, and they said, either you stop what you're doing or we're going to move away. And I said, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. And we moved. And our daughter and her family were living here. Also, they had moved at the same time. We were four generations of spirit-filled people. The children were all spirit-filled. The twins were spirit-filled. The older grandson was spirit-filled. Our God and husband were spirit-filled. It was just, I couldn't believe it. Within 3 days, they all moved. And I couldn't believe it. See, I didn't know the scripture, though. I didn't know what God was after in me, and I didn't know what he was doing to me. I thought it was bad enough to move, go across country, give up all that we'd already given up. But I didn't know what was ahead. And it says, if you give up, it just says either or. Everyone had had forsaken houses, I did that. Or brethren, a lot of our friends thought we were crazy, and we didn't have to give them up, they gave us up. Or sisters, I don't have a sister. My father and mother, they deserted us. Or wife, I'm the wife, so I didn't have to give that part up. Or children, gave up the children. Or land, for the name of Jesus, shall receive 100-fold. And one day there was a minister here, and he gave me the scripture. And then he gave me the one over in Mark 10 and 30. I'm not going to read it right now, but it says, you will receive 100-fold in this time, but with persecution. Oh, I didn't like that part. With persecution. Well, we've had the persecution here, but I'm persecuted for the prize of the high calling. I want that 100-fold anointing. And God has promised it to us. And by faith, we can have it. And I'm not saying you have to move across country. I'm not saying what you have to give up. But it will cost you something. It will cost you something. It will cost you a lot of times your family. Most of the time, your family will be upset. Even if you get the Holy Spirit, they're upset. Sometimes they're even upset when you get saved. But we want to enter in. Now let's go to Romans 8. Let's see where we're going now about this 100-fold. I want to tell you, I want to make it very plain right now. I don't believe that I'm 100-folder yet, but I believe I'm pressing on it. I'm sure a lot closer to it than I was 10 years ago when all of this was happening to us. Romans 8. 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I know that scares a lot of you because we had a group go through the country here about 12 years ago that all said they were manifested sons and scared everybody to death. But I'll tell you one thing, we were all called holy rulers back in the 30s. It wasn't wrong. We acted strangely, maybe. We did a lot of strange things in those early days of Pentecost. But it still was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was still right. And whatever these people did, I should have left. This is still going to come to pass, and the creation is waiting for it. All of us are waiting for Jesus to manifest himself through us in miracles that we've never, ever thought of or seen. It's coming, people. It's coming. This anointing is coming. How many people want it? You want that kind of anointing, then it's going to cost you something. It costs you everything. There isn't free anymore after the 64. It isn't free. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. I mean, follow his word. This is the word. You're going to have to follow it explicitly. How are you going to get rid of the spots and wrinkles? How are we? How are we going to rise above praise into worship? By the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost. And we're waiting for that. We're moving. The song says, sing you the first. And it says, sing you the king. They were the princes that marched out ahead of the army, weren't they? Weren't they? Isn't that a crazy way to run a war? You see, God does things different than what our minds think. He put the praises out in first, right in front. Judah is singing today. Judah is singing. Judah is singing, people. The army of the Lord is rising up. We're doing something for the Lord that has never been done before. We're coming into an era of time that has never, ever been known. And we're right at the end. We're right at the end. Remember, we're at the end of the 6,000, the sixth day. We're at the end of the sixth day when we come into that rest of the Lord. Now, I don't know how much rest it's going to be as far as all the work we have to do, but it's going to be fun watching the devil suffer. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun, people. For the creature was made subject to man, if he not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and paineth together unto now. Have you been groaning and travailing for all of the things that's in you that you don't know what to do with and you don't know how to get out of it? The Lord is opening up ministries that are telling you how to get out of it. I'm telling you, I was so glad when I heard the message of deliverance to I was scared to death. I mean, I didn't like hearing demons talk out of people that frightened me. I didn't even take a tranquilizer. One day, I covered up my head and jumped in bed because it frightened me so bad. But I'm telling you, when I first, when they came for me for deliverance and my chains and my shackles fell off and the curses were broken on me, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I didn't care what people thought, and I don't care today what people think, because it is the works of Jesus. It is the works of Jesus. I want you, when you go home, take your Bible, if you don't mind marking in, and you start at Matthew, and you go through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you underscore and read everywhere where Jesus was casting out evil spirits or where he was healing the people, and you'll have a pretty much red book. I mean, red pencil book. And I hope it is a red book, too, that you'll read it. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. I'd like to go into this, the redemption of the body, but I only have a minute, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I want you to start praying and asking the Lord, what about this redemption of our bodies? Our spirits have been redeemed, and we've walked into that, haven't we? We're saved. Our soul, our mind, our mental processes is being changed. But our bodies, that's what we're waiting for to be changed. Now, this really wonderful lady over here in the white coat, yesterday she was tremendously delivered in the master living service of occult spirits and mind control spirits. This morning she came in, she told me, I can see better. I can see better. Sure, her spiritual eyes are being opened, and natural eyes will also be opened. You know, when you get rid of envy and jealousy, you'll be happier. How many know that? Sure. That envy will eat you up alive. It'll eat up your liver. You know the old saying, green with envy? That's when envy attacks your liver. But cancer, you become jealous and envious of people like in company, you say, boy, I should envy you. Envy you? Who would want this job? Who would want to be here? I didn't think it up. The Lord did. The Lord called us here. There's no question about it. The Lord called us here and spoke his children. I can't even, right. You know, one day we had a master living service. The whole place was full. I didn't have any paper towels in my hand. I used to have a pack of paper towels. And the girls that used to work for me at Lockheed Missile Division and RCA, they'd say, well, you know what I'm doing now. I was walking down the aisle. And everybody was getting delivered. And I laid my hand on a boy that was sitting right on the aisle. And he started to heave up. Toss out and vomit, so don't get upset about who didn't vomit. So that's what it means in the same condition, I look it up. And I laid my hand on his hand, I said, come out in the name of Jesus. And he vomited right up in my hand, and it ran all down in my shoes. And I know those girls would say, what in the world is Sweetie Irma doing, letting people throw up in her shoes? But I didn't care because that boy got delivered. He got set free by the power of God, and the anointing was on me, and the anointing was all over this place. And he got set free, and he's a changed boy. I see him all the time. He works at Tom at a restaurant I saw him not too long ago, and he's praising the Lord. He may be in his destiny, I don't know. We have all kinds of experiences. One of the pastors of a big charismatic church in town, he called me one Sunday afternoon, and he very rarely, one of our preachers here, he's out of town on Sunday, because Sunday afternoon, from noon on, when we let out here, on Sunday morning services, that's our time off Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. Sometimes we go up to eat, but I was cooking the roast that afternoon. I was doing the service in Sunday morning. It was his pastor from up there. And he said, would you mind taking all of my cases of demonized people? I started to really let my town give him a, you know, believers cast out demons and fear not casting them out, then you're not a believer, but I didn't give him any of that. I said, well, what do you mean? I thought I'd really be telling him that. He said, well, I've got some people that are talking a little psychic during the meetings, and it's not too nice in our church, and we don't want it. And we just wondered if you'd take them, if I'd send them out. And I thought, well, I'll just be nice. And I said, okay, all right, that's all right. Send them out. And about 3 days later, it fell. I'd forgotten all about it. I'd cooled down. You know, how you're going to think. Well, why can't that man do it? He did all the persecution, and he just all the doors. But I overcome. Well, one time I made my test, praise God. And so, we had a preacher in his life come to visit us from Oklahoma, I think, not Kansas City. And they went up to the hall up there talking to him, and Tommy came up, our secretary, and she said, I hate to interrupt you, but there's a man downstairs, and first, he wants to see you. had been walking, and he was standing right back there, right about 3/4 back, with his back, looking up this hill. And when I walked in, he turned around and he said, "You know me." I did. I said, "I don't recognize you right now, brother. What is your name?" "James Wayne." "Didn't mean a thing." See, sometimes you don't recognize quickly that it's the enemy speaking right out of somebody. He said, "I'm ahead of all the covens, and so-and-so preacher sent me out here. I'm ahead of the covens in my sin." I said, "Oh." He said, "I want you to pray for me. I didn't even see things in the spirit." I said, "Well, the Holy Spirit sometimes gives us things." And he said, "Well, would you pray for me?" I said, "No, not without my husband." "I'll tell you, all of you women, you have no business praying for men without your husband around or another man. And you men have no business praying for women unless the wife is with you or another Christian lady. I mean, that's just good common sense." So I said, "Well, why don't you come to the preacher and his wife up there, and we'll pray for you." So all the time I was saying, "Well, what's going on here?" And he looked right up to the David over on the south. Now, he really looked across. And so we go up, and I didn't know what the head of the company was exactly, and I knew it was bad stuff, so we began to pray. And all of a sudden, his eyes rolled right out of his head. I mean, huge. And he said, he looked at all of us, he said, "Let me take you back to your former life." I said, "Oh, no, you don't. In Jesus' name, I bind that little incarnation spirit. You will not have any part in this room." And he said, oh. And he said, "You can even flip and question us." That didn't even have a spirit. I don't know what the man was, but he was in place. And all kinds of little spirits came out of that man. And how to learn to do anything, just do it. When they used to come in with new ideas, in fact, I was at something into our shop, and we were on 23 at the time, and they'd bring them in, and they'd say, "Now, this is got a good kind of ribbon that's going to work so-and-so." And we'd all sit down, and we'd put a ribbon on. See if we could really do that. If you want to know if you've really got Jesus in you, just by saying sometime, "I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus," or "It is written, Satan, get thee behind me," you'll have a little action. If you mean it, you will. Dr. Noel is laughing and singing around the canvas. He has options all the time. He knows the practice. But anyway, the Lord has hallowed us by many signs, followers, that many Christians need help. How many of you need help? How many of you need help? You don't have to clap your hands, but how many of you need help with incest? You try to bring your family around for years and years and years. How do you think your life is so stirred up over child abuse and incest? Why do you think that's all coming to the front? About 5 years ago, I wrote an article, he told me what to write one morning. I sat down and wrote it. "Is incest a problem in the church today?" Oh boy, did I get ready. But one man came one day, and he walked in, and I knew what he was the minute he walked in. The Holy Spirit showed me, and not only that, my natural senses. Because in the aerospace industry, and it's a terrible thing that there are homosexuals in most of the art departments, and there were a lot of what we used to call our very typers. They can type like lightning, they are very accurate, and they keep their mouth shut, and that's what I was after. People who knew how to shut up and type, because we got paid by the page, and I didn't want somebody blabbing around, and these people. So we had worked with a lot of homosexuals in the aerospace industry. They were all proved to secret, and it's a very dangerous thing. And what we do is a very dangerous thing. There's four of them in the Pentagon. And if you ever want to pray about something, and you don't know what to pray about, pray against the power of homosexuality. But anyway, I knew this man was a homosexual. So I walked over to him, and I said, "Did you come here for prayer from the East Coast?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, I said, "Did you want private prayer, or did you want to be prayed for in the many hours time?" He said, "I would like private prayer." So we took him upstairs, and we began to pray for him. And this spirit would manifest itself in full sickness, and he was in my fine arm chair, front of death, and he would back up. The spirit would push him backwards all the way back and try to keep him out that sliding glass door, and we'd have to pull him up and pull him up, and then we'd start praying again. And all kinds of things came out of him. And it was after lunch, so we had to start the 2:30 service, so we had to quit praying. Next day he came, he'd always come and find us, eat with us. And he said, "Would you pray for me again today?" And I said, "Oh, you want more prayer?" He said, "Yeah." So we took him upstairs. You know, these things don't come overnight. If you've been carrying incest with you for 400 years in your bloodline, so while to get all we want. Now, if we have 100% anointing on us, I think we just stick it in that BS, you know. But we have to do the best we can with what we have and what the Lord has given us. He can only trust us with so much, and I'm going to tell you why he can't trust us with 100% anointing. How many know what it is? Pride. Of course, it's pride. Dr. Carson should tell us, go into a hospital, go in there, you'll walk in the hospital and clear out the whole place. The basket cases will all walk away. And you say, it's not nice. But the majority of us still have some pride in us, some arrogance in us, some laziness in us, and so on. And so, if we did that by night, we'd be in a car, a convertible, driving down Hospital Street Road, and that's what we did. You know, the Lord knows how to keep us, wouldn't we? By the time that happened, you'd look. Oh, look who I am. Look what I've done. It's only what Jesus is doing through us. It's only through Jesus. Let me go. Well, I got to talk about sodomy. We got to talk about sodomy. Yeah. Sodomy. Oh, isn't that terrible? Oh, yes, it's a dark world.
Oh, that's awful for Christians to have to pray for any homosexual. Isn't that terrible? I can just hear all the, I hear all your thoughts, Matthew. But let me tell you, Jesus died for them. Didn't he? Do you think Jesus differentiates? Oh, you've got a bad thing, you've got not too bad thing. I'll can't deal with that white lie, but I can't handle that dark, that black lie. No, Jesus looked at, you can't even look at sin. He looks at us, saying, surely, if the Spirit's working in you, if you have a cancer spirit in you, it doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. You'll get that picture, that's for sure. But it doesn't mean that. It just means that if we're going to come into this kingdom, and if we're going to walk out into the kingdom and do the works of the Lord, then we've got to be delivered. Isn't that true? We've got to get pride out of us. We've got to get all this out of us. So this man, yesterday, the man that went in and took us there, he was praying. And my spiritual eyes were suddenly open, and I saw a baby and a buggy with a great big white bonnet on. And I said to him, you look like baby Smith to me. Remember baby Smith on TV? He had a big white bonnet on. And he started crying. And he said, well, when I was born, my parents did not want me. They were missionaries in the Philippines, and were put in prison by the Japanese, separated. And they had children that were separated from them. And when the war was over and they came back together, she found herself a child that she did not want, and they had to come up with this. And this spirit entered into this man. And his sisters wanted a girl, which was all boys, who were dressing like a girl, dancing around in a baby buggy. But all these little things started to take advantage of us. And here this man had carried. If you told me he met me 10 years ago or 15 years ago in Denver, Colorado, at a full doctor convention, and he came there to get help, and he came there to get the Holy Spirit, and he talked to me at the book table when he used to run the book table, and he said, for some reason, he gave me his name and address and asked me to send him some literature, and he put him on the mailing list. And when he saw this article that the Holy Spirit had told him to write and helped me write it, he said, when I saw that article, I knew what you people were talking about was real, and I knew I could get help here. And so he said, that's how I came to be here. That man is delivered today. He is walking in truth. He has the Holy Spirit. He's witnessing. He's coming to a full headship of his family and his child, about 12 years old. And God is blessing him. God is blessing him. Do you think it was worth it? Do you think it's worth it to pray for people that are untouchable, vulnerable? Do you think we should be praying for lepers? Well, you're all lepers. You're all lepers. And it's our thoughts and wrinkles all over. And it's going to take the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost to just get it out of us. And it's going to take all kinds of reading the Word and cleansing our mind. It's going to take a lot of things and mostly to yield it to God. Now, I'm going to talk about the other sins of sodomy. How many know there's other sins of sodomy? Oh, you think, oh, I'm not a homosexual. I'm not a lesbian. I've never been in all that. I don't want all that dirty stuff. Go to Ezekiel 16. You'll find out all about these sins in Sodom. Ezekiel 16 and 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Say pride. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness. him before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw them. They were full of pride. They were rich. They were fat. They were full of gluttony. Say gluttony. Is that an awful word? You think there's any gluttony in here this afternoon? You want to be rid of it? Okay, one of the ways to get rid of overweight is diet by fasting. The diet's not going to do you much good. You just gain it. If they'd have done good, we'd all been sinning. That's right. Fasting and dancing before the Lord will cause you to lose more weight than anything else. We all need to do more of it, don't we? But casting out gluttony will help a lot, too. These people were full of idleness, independent, self-centered. Do we have anybody like that in here? I remember once we were going through and I asked, we were taking for the Philadelphia Convention, we had to carry these mic stands and these heavy recorders all over the different buildings, and they'd say, oh, it's only about a mile, and I'd say, let's get a taxi, and we'd call a taxi, and we'd be coming, and they'd say, oh, let's walk. We'd be carrying all these heavy things, and one time I asked a crazy guy, would you mind helping me with this? He said, well, I wouldn't be caught dead carrying that thing in front of all these people. That's pride, isn't it? Selfishness, self-centered. They don't want to do nothing for nobody. How do you know that there are people that are so selfish? They don't want to do anything for anybody. Jesus did it all for us. Who are we to be so self-centered? Who are we to ignore God? And so God says, I'm going to have to destroy some. Because of pride and arrogance and gluttony and haughtiness and all of these things. And what's a glutton? He said, I made a pig of myself. That's not even nice, is it? Is it? No, it isn't overeating. It isn't bad. And we've all done it. And we all feel good. But we need to get rid of it. Organized laziness. I tell you, the unions, if you work in these big companies where there's a union, they work harder at seeing how they can get out of work than if they just work and on the day's work. They all the time thinking how to take a longer break, how to stay out for lunch longer than an hour or 30 minutes or whatever it got. It's all kinds of organized laziness. We have it in America. We have it in here today. How many of you want to be delivered? Now, we don't have enough room to put you aside and deliver you. I know that Brother Foster said last night you should do it in time. I'm all for that. I'm all for getting all these sexual things out of us in a side room, but we don't have enough side rooms. We're a little different, Brentford, than the church. We are the church. The church is getting cleaned up. They're getting changed. But we're going to pray for you this afternoon. We all need to hug with him. Now, if you have been real bad or for unchristian parents, and that could be a reason for your arthritis or a reason for diabetes or hypoglycemia, a man came up to me last night and asked me to pray for him about hypoglycemia. The Lord is going to redeem our bodies and we're going to walk out in divine health. I know that is true. And I want it. You want it? You want it? You want it bad? All right, the Lord says ask and you'll receive. Is God a liar? No. It's so simple we make something so difficult out of it. Let's pray. Let's repent. Let's repent first of all of our holiness and our anger and our gluttony and all of our sexual sins. Let's repent first. And then the Lord is going to deliver his people here this afternoon. I know it. I feel the anointing of God in this service. The glory of the Lord is here. The Cameron. Just praise until he inhabited all of our praises and the Lord Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. He lives within you. Dear Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We are a miserable people, but we love you, Lord. We want to get rid of all this misery and hurt. You say whoever calls on the name of the Lord, we're calling on you now to be delivered. We ask for your precious blood to cleanse us from all sins of incest, the sins of our forefathers. We're asking you to let your blood wash down over our minds and our bodies and to cleanse us and to forgive us for all of these sins.
We ask you to forgive us for yielding to the spirit and gluttony. For yielding to the spirit of laziness. For yielding to the spirit of pride. And not helping the poor and the needy. And we ask the Lord Jesus to take these sins of sodomy and wash them out of us and cleanse us all of the pride, all of the arrogance, all of the idleness, all of the laziness about reading the Word, studying your Word, and believing your Word. We ask you, Jesus, to deliver us now out of the hands of the enemy into the light of your dear Son. Your promises are yea and amen. You never fail us, Lord. We want to be changed from glory to glory. And we thank you. Amen. Now let the blood just be the Holy Spirit. Administer the blood. Cleanse you. Set you free. Now I'm going to give you a little pointers about deliverance. It's a lot like having a baby. I don't know anything about that, but it's a lot like having a baby. Cast out means to give a quick jerk, to breathe out, or to vomit. That's in the dictionary, regular dictionary. And that's what that means. Now, last chapter in Mark, Jesus said, believers are going to talk in tongues, pray in the Spirit, they're going to cast out devils, heal the sick, and all that. Well, we've taken this part we like, but the part we don't like to hear about.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.